Please turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, reading from verse 18 through the end of the chapter. We'll begin at verse 17. Paul writes at the very close of this letter, amidst many personal details in this chapter, by saying, "I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours." I'd like to pause there and just simply give a word of public thanks to you all for the way that you have in so many ways refreshed my spirit during my days here at Park of the Palms, and then a couple of weeks ago when my wife Lillian was with me. We appreciate more than we can say your prayers on behalf of my dad and the expressions that have come to us in relation to him and his needs at that time. So we do, from our hearts, thank you sincerely. Paul goes on and says, "Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." Maranatha. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Over the years, in occasional correspondence with a friend of mine, I have noted that at the close of each letter, he has consistently placed the word Maranatha. This is the only occurrence in the New Testament of this particular word, 1 Corinthians 16:22. In my little day, I have seen the word in a number of different circumstances. Perhaps my first memory of it is in relation to a particular building called Maranatha Gospel Hall. And then, of course, in our more contemporary times, we have seen it on bumper stickers. My, what a variety of bumper stickers we have today. Some are pretty bad. Of course, we're familiar with the one that says, "Honk if you know Jesus." I don't know whether you've ever honked at someone with that particular bumper sticker. But a dear black friend of mine who's a servant of Christ in the inner city in Detroit, Ken Hampton, a former policeman, serves the Lord in connection particularly with Grace Chapel, a place that I've been invited to a number of times, and I always rejoice to be with them. Ken was telling me just a couple of months ago at a Bible camp, he said, "I saw one that had this, 'Please don't honk, my wife is in the trunk.'" Well, we've seen the word Maranatha, I have, a number of times on bumper stickers, and I've wondered if the driver or the people in the car with the driver really understood the meaning of that word. Last Labor Day weekend, it was my happy privilege to be invited to the 75th annual conference at Minneapolis, Minnesota. In fact, they used the pulpit that had been used from the very beginning of that conference that one of the brethren back in those days had made. I guess he was a cabinet maker of some kind, carpenter. But we had the original pulpit there in this beautiful auditorium on the campus of Northwestern University or college there in Minneapolis, and we were in Maranatha Hall on that campus. Some 400 of the Lord's people gathered together. I'm happy to say that The assemblies in the Minneapolis area are alive and well. And we thank God for the memories of that blessed time of fellowship together. Over the years, I have never heard anyone take up the word Maranatha in relation to developing it as a message on the coming of the Lord. Now, someone at the end of the meeting is sure to say to me at the door, "Brother Ross, I just heard someone last week on the radio take this up." Well, that's good if you have. I hope you have. But of all the preachers I have listened to, and I've heard many of them in and out of the assemblies in all kinds of situations and contexts, I've never heard anyone take this word and then develop it. And that's what I want to do this evening. I'm sure you guessed at the very beginning of our hour together that we were in for a message on the coming of the Lord. And while we have nothing new to present, I do pray that by the Spirit of God, there will be a freshness in relation to this theme centering on this particular word. It was the Apostle Paul's custom to dictate his letters to a co-worker. And here at the close of 1 Corinthians, he took the pen from the person to whom he was dictating this letter, and he added a few words in his own handwriting. And he gave, first of all, his characteristic greeting in verse 21. He says, "The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand." And then immediately following his word of personal greeting, there is a word of warning. Anathema is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew haram, meaning a thing devoted to destruction, the object of a curse. Actually, the word anathema in 1 Corinthians 16:22 should be followed with a period. The two words should not be run together. I might say this too, I'm sure you're acquainted with this fact, that from the standpoint of the manuscripts available, there was no punctuation, as we know punctuation in our English language. Periods, commas, semicolons, exclamation marks, question marks. There was no punctuation at all. If you ever look at any of the old Greek manuscripts, some of the oldest available pictures of them, you'll see that it's all run together. So it's a matter of ferreting out where a pause belongs, where a period belongs, and so on. And there really should be a period at the end of anathema. That's why I paused in my reading. Now, Maranatha is a separate word. And it's an Aramaic word. And it's composed of two words, Maran, simply meaning Lord, and Atha, meaning cometh. So we put them together. You'll get variations, but essentially, very simply, the word means the Lord cometh, or the Lord is coming. Maranatha was evidently in common usage among Christians when Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians. The simple reason that he doesn't give the translation of it. He took for granted that his readers would know the meaning of this expression. And that's why I say it was an expression in common usage. They understood, his readers understood what he was saying when he wrote Maranatha. The expression was thus a constant reminder of the fact of the Lord's return. And I think we would do well to revive it among Christians today. That's one of the burdens of my heart. I revive this word wherever I can. I don't hear it on the lips of Christians. Now I hear references, of course, to the coming of the Lord. Don't misunderstand me. But it would be nice, I think, as a greeting or as a farewell, to more often than we do use this expression, which is one of the great words of Scripture, I think. Now, to me, Maranatha has a sevenfold message for present-day believers. Perhaps I shouldn't have said that, because you think, oh my, 7 points. Is he going to get through? Happiness is a preacher who closes on time. And yes, I have 7 points. The late A.P. Gibbs, who often stayed in our home, would be proud of me this evening. If he's eavesdropping, I don't know. But invariably, whether it was a text or a chapter or a line of scripture, he would squeeze out of it 7 points. He said his initials, APG, stood for a perfect gentleman. And so, a perfect outline, in his estimation, had to have 7 points. So I have 7 points this evening, and I think we'll be able to get through them in time by the 7:30 mark. Boy, you should have seen the expressions. I remember one preacher that went to midnight. First of all, Maranatha is an expression of faith. Faith in all the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ regarding His return. And there are more than 300, think of it, more than 300 references to His second coming in the New Testament. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Your life and mine, beloved, in Christ, should be a living, dynamic demonstration of faith in all the promises of God, including the promises centering on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sincere use of Maranatha in our personal speech will be a declaration of the faith, that faith that we have in our hearts by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. To all whom we meet, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. And I think as we reiterate this word and we express our faith in His soon return by the use of this word, that it will bring joy and pleasure to His heart as well as to the hearts of those of our fellow believers, those whom we meet and greet in the name of the Lord. Secondly, Maranatha is not only an expression of our faith, but it's an expression of our hope, obviously. In his second letter to Titus, Paul exhorted in chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing in glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been reminded that we're listening for the shout. We're looking for the Savior. We're not exhorted to look for signs, but to look for Him. Even as Paul exhorted us in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. When Christians use the word Maranatha, we affirm our optimism in Christ, no matter how grim conditions may become here on planet Earth. And I don't know about you, but personally, I'm still looking for the Undertaker, not the Undertaker, although He is our Undertaker, isn't He? In the shadows, in the hard spots, the testings, the sorrows of life. An entire generation of believers will never experience physical death because they're going to be caught up, snatched away at the rapture. And I believe that the rapture will occur before the Great Tribulation period, or that 7-year period simply referred to as the tribulation, and the time of Jacob's trouble being the last 3.5 years. I have friends, acquaintances, and I've been exposed to all the different ideas and thoughts and every aspect of eschatology relative to the coming of the Lord. We have pre-mill, a-mill, post-mill. And I believe sincerely, with conviction in my heart, that the Lord is going to come to the air for His saints prior to the tribulation period. Now, that's a vanishing breed. More and more in our day, this truth, this emphasis is being blurred. But I want you to know this evening that with conviction, out of the study of the Word of God and certain things that I feel that our millennial friends must answer, I wholeheartedly, totally am committed to the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. And I hope you are too. And when we use the word Maranatha, we're expressing our faith in the promises of his return, and we're expressing our hope. Both Enoch and Elijah are Old Testament pictures of these believers, and we may be among them, who will be translated when Christ comes to the air for his people. I hope we'll be among that number. This is that blessed, that happy, living hope of the church. And every time we take the word Maranatha on our lips, we're reminding ourselves and others of our confident hope in Christ's return. And because of this blessed hope, when loved ones are taken from us, we sorrow not. We sorrow. But we sorrow not as others who have no hope. I think of Adoniram Judson. I don't know whether you've ever read any biographies concerning this man. I thank God for what I've read about him. I look forward to meeting him in heaven. Some who knew him called him Mr. Jesus Face. That's a good reputation to have. Pictures I saw of Adoniram Judson in various biographies are not very flattering as far as the outward man was concerned, and yet this man resembled Jesus Christ to such an extent that those whom he had evangelized, and many of whom had come to know Christ through his witness, called him Mr. Jesus Face. When he was in prison, someone went to visit him, and everything seemed against him. And this person asked him about his circumstances, and his response was, "My dear brother in Christ, the future is as bright as the promises of God." Maranatha, an expression of our faith, an expression of our hope, and it's an expression of our love. This is the third thing. We know that our love is imperfect, up and down, sometimes cold, sometimes lukewarm, hopefully hot, burning hot at times. Nevertheless, the Lord wants our love, and he has a right to expect it. And if we really love the Lord Jesus, then in truth, we shall love his appearing. And I think of that text in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, one of the last of Paul's statements that he ever wrote. Chronologically, 2 Timothy is his last letter. And you get to the last chapter, and you come to verse 8, and the words are, "Henceforth," says Paul, "there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing." And the verb there has to do with a love that is not fluctuating. It's in the perfect tense grammatically, and it means who have loved and continue to love his appearing. In other words, it's a steadfast love through thick and thin of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first phase of that appearing being the rapture of his saints when he comes from heaven and descends to the air to catch away his waiting people. Maranatha then expresses the Christian's love for the Lord and the Lord's return. And there's a reward at the end of the line, as Paul indicates, for all who throughout their Christian life have steadfastly loved Christ's appearing. Well, we're making good progress. The fourth thing is, Maranatha is not only an expression of our faith, hope, and love, but an expression of joy. The fact that believers can genuinely rejoice in this sinful, sordid, sorry world in which we live is alone attributable, of course, to the person, the pardon, the peace, the presence, the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are commanded to rejoice. Remember Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. And then I think of those words in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And James tells us, count it all joy. That's not easy to do. Count it all joy when you fall into various testings. But it is possible. This is the will of God for us, and God never calls upon us to do anything that is His will, but what He has given to us, the resources to obey and to carry out what He tells us to do. Joy. What a wonderful word. One of the segments of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. J-O-Y. Some have made an acrostic out of it, and I know it's a bit trite, but it is true, isn't it? J, Jesus first. O, others second. Y, yourself last. That's a good formula for joy, and joy is something that is sent down. It's not worked up. It's independent of earthly circumstances. I think of Principal Rainey, no relation of mine, over in Great Britain. I read these words concerning him. A little girl knew him. And you cannot very easily fool children over a period of time. You can fool them. But they are shrewd. And they are honest. When it comes to evaluating people that they know and you ask about this one or that one, they'll give you an honest answer. And this little girl one day said of Principal Rainey, she said this, I am convinced that Principal Rainey goes to heaven every night because he is so joyful through the day. Now that's a wonderful reputation to have. Maybe some of us need to spend a little more time at night in the heavenlies or something, in a practical way, and bring more of the presence of the Lord and the joy of the Lord down to planet Earth in our everyday life and living. Maranatha is an expression of our joy. We look up and we look forward in joyful anticipation of our Lord's return. And in that day, there'll be no heartache, no failure, such as we experience now. We shall, with unspeakable joy, look upon the face of our Savior. We shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. We shall be with Him in the Father's house. No sin nature to hinder us in our worship and in that service that He has before us as well. And then if we've in any measure been faithful to Him down here, we're going to receive praise from Him. Think of that. That's a wonderful thing, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And what joy will fill our hearts when we hear His voice. And I trust we shall all hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then there's a fifth thing. Maranatha is an expression of our practical sanctification. Sanctification is a wonderful doctrine. It's a doctrine that, of course, is based upon redemption, the precious blood of our Lord. And as I think of sanctification, I think of four aspects. The word simply means set apart. The root word is a word that is translated holy. The noun, holiness. Peter says, become holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord, borrowing from those words way over in the Pentateuch and Leviticus. But sanctification has four aspects. I wish I could pursue it this evening. But I don't have time. I'll just throw these out to you. Another little message within a message. There's primary sanctification. This is a family secret. I didn't learn this. I didn't know anything about this before I was saved. I learned it after I was saved, after I got into the family of God, and quite a while after, actually. But there's primary sanctification. You ask me, well, what do you mean? Simply this, that on the basis of the teaching we have in Ephesians 1:4, God set you and me apart in Christ before the foundation of the world. He knew all about us, even before we were born, before we came into this world. Charles Spurgeon said, it's a good thing he set me apart before I came into this world, because he surely would never have set me apart after I got here. The Lord had us in mind. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Wonderful truth. It's a family secret. And then there's positional sanctification. Eternally, for time and eternity, I have been set apart in Christ. Then there's the practical side, or the present tense. I am being set apart. And the great design of our Savior God is to fashion us to become more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what He's working on now. He's whittling away at you and me. That's why Paul says with such confidence in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. And then there's prospective sanctification. There's a day coming when spirit, soul, and body, we shall be perfectly, forever, set apart in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that isn't a patch of sweet peas, I don't know what is. Primary, positional, practical, or present if you wish, and prospective sanctification. What a wonderful thing to be set apart in the Lord. And then, two more things. Maranatha is an expression of concern for others. In Hebrews 3:13, we're told to exhort one another daily. I like to be exhorted by my fellow believer. I even have a friendly exhortation today. And I appreciate those exhortations that are constructive and that I know are given to me in love. And we need to do this. In fact, we're told to do it. And involved in that word exhortation is the thought of encouragement as well. Whenever we voice the word Maranatha, we're reminding each other of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, imminent doesn't mean immediate. When I was a teenager, I heard this statement from one of my teachers, and I have never forgotten it. For some reason, I listened, and it stuck. And it's this: the coming of the Lord is possible at any moment, and impossible at no moment. That's imminency. The coming of the Lord is possible at any moment, even this evening, even right now, before we adjourn this meeting, and impossible at no moment. That's a good statement to keep before us in relation to the imminency of the coming again of Jesus Christ. Thus, by the use of this word, Maranatha, this Advent word, believers lovingly encourage and admonish one another to watch and pray and to live for Christ, remembering a very sober truth. I think we should minister more. And so as I point the finger at you, I have three right at myself. We should minister more on the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. It's right that we should be overjoyed at the thought of the rapture, but I am quickly sobered by the fact that someday I must appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of those deeds done in my body, whether they be good or worthless. Paul is not talking about salvation there. That's secure, eternally secure. He's talking about our service. And there are three judgments relative to the believer. Past, there's a judgment concerning sin. Our Lord took care of that on the cross. He became our sin bearer. He shed His blood. He died. And so with respect to sin, I can say with Paul in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no judgment, no condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. So the sin question has been taken care of. That's a past judgment. There's a present judgment. Our Heavenly Father deals with us as sons and daughters. And so He disciplines us, and that's an evidence of His love. And we should also judge ourselves. We need to take self-inventory every day, even when we come to the Lord's Supper. What is the one requirement? It is, of course, that we be in Christ, but I'm thinking of the fact that as we come to the Lord's Supper, let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The judgment seat of Christ, it is certainly a sober thing to keep in mind. And it should be a motivating factor, surely, in our Christian service. And then finally, the use of the word Maranatha is an expression of imminent judgment. When Christians explain this word Maranatha, it serves as a message of warning to the unbelievers around us. There are all kinds of people in North America and throughout this world that don't believe that Christ is coming. They don't believe in the Savior. They totally discount Him and deny Him. When we use this word, Maranatha, the Lord is coming, it serves as a message of judgment and of warning to the unsaved. The Lord is coming, and sinners need to be ready to meet Him, else to suffer eternal judgment. This is a serious thing not to love the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul is telling us here. Alexander McLaren was a prince of expositors. I have some of his books, but I'm sure some of you do as well. Regarding this final point here, in the use of this word Maranatha, he says this, the unloving heart does not love because it does not trust, nor see the love. Therefore, the unloving heart is a heart that is only capable of apprehending the wrathful side of Christ's character. It is a heart devoid of the fruits of love, which are likeness and righteousness, without which no man shall see the Lord, nor stand the flash of the brightness of His coming. So there is no cruelty or arbitrariness, says McLaren, in the decree that the heart that loves not, when brought into contact with the infinite Lord of love, must find in the touch death and not life, darkness and not light, terror and not hope. Notice that Paul's negation is a negation and not an affirmation. He does not say, he that hateth the Lord Jesus Christ, but he that doth not love the Lord Jesus Christ. The absence of the active emotion of love, which is the child of faith, the parent of righteousness, the condition of joy in His presence, is sufficient to ensure that this fate shall fall upon a man. And then he said, I do not enlarge, I dare not enlarge, I leave the truth on your heart. The tremendously serious thing, sinner friend, not to love the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, that you might be given a vision of His love for you at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. He did it for you and for me. And oh, that you might fall in love with the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never, in simple faith, received Him. And go out of here with this wonderful hope burning in your heart. Maranatha, the Lord, is coming. As to the effect of Maranatha on the primitive followers of Jesus Christ in the first century, it was a word that fortified them. It was a word that unified them. It was a word that sanctified them. And it was a word that electrified them. And I think the reviving of this word in our day will have this effect as well if we'll give it a chance to fortify and unify and sanctify in a practical way and to electrify us in relation to this wonderful doctrine, this glorious truth that Jesus Christ is coming again.
Let's pray.
Father, we're so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank thee for thy word, for all of the promises of God in Christ, which are yea and amen, and for those promises that center on the soon return of our wonderful Savior. Until that day breaks upon the church, keep us steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We thank thee for thy word that tells us every man that hath this hope in him, in Christ, purifies himself even as he is pure. And so we thank thee for the motivating truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus, that it's a motivating factor to purity of life, to that kind of life that is truly lived for him, with eternity's values in view, and always his glory in view as well. Thrust us forth now to go forth to be made a blessing. May we take upon our lips, as the Spirit of God leads us to do so, this blessed word, Maranatha, and thus enunciate these wonderful truths centering on the coming of our Lord. As we give thanks and